You're listening to Radio Mayapur with the best devotional, meditation, kirtan music, and inspirational podcast. This is Radio Mayapur.
Hare Krishna. Welcome to everybody. I'm Ganga Das, the host for Radio Mayapur. And we are in Australia in a Gold Coast, a beautiful place. It's called New Govardhan Farm. We have a school, we have 2,000 acres, we have 100 cows. We have lots of devotees and we have a lot of nice places. It looks like a paradise. It's a beautiful place. This I got stuck in 2022 when there was a COVID for 1 year here. So it is my second home. I really enjoy coming back here. Today we are very, very fortunate. And we have a great pleasure to be with Ramaswami Maharaj, who has been instrumental for this, for the Australian Yatra, we can say. Welcome, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, Ganga. Thank you for having me on your cast here.
Radio Mayapur. Yeah. So, Maharaj, tell us a little bit, this is an inspirational podcast. So tell us a little bit about your life when you were a child with your family, a little bit what you did, where you were growing up, and whatever you want to share.
That's called the Purva Ashram, before the current ashram. Yeah.
If you want to.
Ahead. My parents are European, and my father was Italian, and my mother is French, and they both since passed away. Yes. But my father was an engineer, and he got work in Egypt. And I was working in Alexandria and Cairo. And so the family went there. And so I was actually born in Egypt. But after some time, there was a coup against the monarchy. That time, there was King Farouk. Oh, and there was a coup. And then President Nasser came to be the president there. And he asked that all Europeans go out of that country. Because they were taking their jobs from the local people.
So from one day to another, you've been thrown out of the place.
Yeah, almost like that. I was very young, 4 or 5 years old, but I don't remember much. But my mother and father were telling me what the circumstances, and they more or less had to leave almost immediately within a few weeks. And they couldn't take hardly any belongings. They couldn't take especially any gold or jewelry and things like that, valuables that were from that country. And so my mother tells me that they even took her wedding ring from her because it was gold and had a jewel in it. And they said it's because it's a national, it's from Egypt itself, therefore you can't take it. I think it ended up in someone's pocket.
That would have been a bitter experience for your parents.
Very bitter, but they had relatives my mother had relatives in Sydney.
Okay.
And so they were corresponding, and they said, well, why don't you come here to this country because good job opportunities here. So that's how we ended up in Sydney. So we were there for a couple of years in Sydney, and my father was working. He didn't get the work he wanted. He was an engineer. He didn't exactly get but then he got a better opportunity in the city of Melbourne, which is in the south of Australia. So then we moved there. So the rest of my education was there. And I went
which
to,
year it was when you they shifted here in Australia?
It was like 56 or something like that. I can't remember the year, but a long time ago. Yeah, and so I grew up in that city, and I went to the school and the college there in Melbourne. And then just after that, we were all students, and we were living in a house. And one of my friends was downtown in the city. And he met some devotees who gave him a back to Godhead.
Wow.
And so he came back, and he said, he met some nice people, and he showed me the back to Godhead. I was just flipping through it. At that time, of course, I wasn't very much into any religion or anything spiritual. I was concentrating on my studies. And in one sense, I was brought up in the Catholic religion, and my parents made me go to the church and that Sundays, but although they didn't go themselves, but they just sent me along and then get the Catholic upbringing. And so that was all right. I used to enjoy the especially the stories from the Old Testament and everything like that.
Yeah.
But I didn't keep it up, and I was a little against it even to some certain extent. But then when I looked through the magazine, I found it interesting. I was especially immediately attracted to the picture of Prabhupada. because the picture of Prabhupada, at least those early editions, would have it on the inside cover.
Yes.
And so I said, well, this is a, you know, he, of course, you know, in those days I didn't know very much, and but I've heard of Buddha, and I didn't know really that much about Hare Krishna, because Hare Krishna in Australia was very new at that time.
Right.
It was the early 70s.
Right.
And so I didn't really know about Hare Krishna. I'd heard of them, even seen them a couple of times chanting. But so I was attracted to that. The friend of mine, the other student, he got, along with the magazine, he got an invitation to attend a Sunday program. So mm-hmm. he went, and he came back this time with an Ishopanishad. And he presented that to me, and I found the Sri Ishopanishad very, very compelling. And then he invited me to go to the Sunday program. At that time, I was also doing some music. I was studying, and also was in different bands, Kami bands and stuff like that. But I decided to go along. So that's how I became interested in the Krishna consciousness. And a friend, there was a group of us, and a group of us became interested. And we were traveling, and I actually...
What type of music used to play in the band?
I was, you know, like a kind of a fusion of jazz, what we used to call jazz rock.
Okay, nice.
Yeah, jazz. I was very much into what at that time was very popular, jazz.
You were playing instruments
as
well?
Yeah, I played different instruments. I studied all those. I played trumpet. I played piano, a little piano for theory, especially,
mm-hmm.
And a little bit of drums, and nice. Played a little saxophone also.
Okay.
So I used to play a few instruments, so I was very much into the jazz, which a lot of the youth were, my age group were into that. And then, of course, all the new music came along, so I got into different bands, and we fused the music together.
Nice.
So then I became a devotee and joined up. First of all, there was a small center in Brisbane.
But what, 1 minute, what makes you believe that you want to do this experience of spirituality? I mean, apart from reading some books,
yeah.
which were compelling to you or were attractive to you, there was something in your life. At one point you say, okay, I want to try this.
Mm.
Because you try so many things, we try so many things in life, and they're all experiences. Mm. But you thought, oh, let me try and go deep into the spiritual consciousness or
well, even when I was small, I used to think, not small, but in my teenage years, I used to think, I used to see my parent, my father worked, he'd go to work and come back. And then my mother just worked part-time. And I used to think when I was younger, what else is there, you know?
Because
I saw our next-door neighbor,
yeah.
the father died unexpectedly, had a heart attack, and he died. And I was just thinking, what else is there besides going to the work and then coming home in the same routine all the time.
Every day.
Doing different things. And our parents used to take us here and visit the relatives. And I thought, well, what else is? So I used to think like that from an early age.
Right.
And I never really got into many illicit activity. I mean, I remember trying a cigarette when I was 11. Just a friend of mine just like, you know, he got some cigarettes and I had just a puff and I just threw it. I thought it was horrible. And even alcohol, I never really liked alcohol. I didn't like the taste of it. So I never got into heavy stuff like that, drugs. But I was curious about what something more. And then when I saw Prabhupada's picture, I was very attracted. And then I was reading the articles, and especially Ishopanishad very much convinced me. And then I started to read Bhagavad Gita, started visiting the devotees more, and I became very attracted to that lifestyle. So
you start practicing at home where you were already. You start practicing.
It's interesting you bring up that point, because I started to follow some of the principles. I was already a vegetarian before I met the devotee.
Yeah.
I decided for health reasons.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And for humanitarian reasons, not killing the animals.
Yeah, yeah,
so
yeah.
I was already a vegetarian, probably at least a couple of years before I met the devotees.
Nice.
And a few of us were like that. It was a kind of a new thing back then, and so a few of us became. Although we were very much the minority of society,
of course,
and it was difficult when you get invited to someone's place for dinner. They didn't know what to cook for you. And I found I get less and less invitations.
Yeah, because also you say, "Oh, I cannot eat this. I cannot eat that." Yeah. What the hell you eat?
So they didn't like to invite me anymore. They just make some carrots or something.
Got a rabbit? There's nothing to eat.
They didn't know what to make. So I'd be over the side when everyone was having their big dinner. I would be over the side chewing on some carrots. And then, of course, you know, then a part of it being attracted is that when you go to the temple, you get that prasadam experience. And that was just over the top for me. So then I started to follow some of the things. I started to do some chanting and got some of the recipes, how to do some cooking.
Nice.
And so on and so forth. But I continued on and in outside life, and I used to just visit. And then I kind of joined up. I lived for a little while in Brisbane, and I decided, I left there and I decided, well, I'll go back to where I grew up a little bit more in Melbourne, and then I'll join the temple there. Mm-hmm. I made a conscious decision that this is especially based on the philosophy, I think, right, based on the philosophy. Right,
right. And that temple was established by Srila Prabhupada himself.
Now, this was before that temple.
But
this
deity, the Murti was
installed. Prabhupada came.
Where was the temple at the time?
When that Prabhupada bought the deities? Yeah, that was in not the current temple.
Okay.
It was in a temple nearby.
Okay.
Nearby our place now. And it was in a place called St. Kilda. And that was a rented place.
Right.
And at that time in Australia, it was the early days, and Hare Krishna movement was only been around for 1 or 2 years.
Right.
So we never had any money practically. So we were just renting places. In Sydney, we were renting. But basically, it was just original was Sydney. A little while after was Melbourne, and then Brisbane came, and then a few years later, Adelaide. So, but mainly in Sydney and Melbourne were the two. And then Prabhupada bought both those deities, Radha Gopinath for Sydney and Radha Ballabha for Melbourne, and installed them in just rented places.
Yeah.
And then later on, of course, we got permanent temples for Radha Gopinath and Radha Ballabha in Melbourne.
Nice.
So, and then Prabhupada himself came, and then, you know, we were able to go and see Prabhupada, and he was speaking at different places. And I thought that was just when I actually saw Prabhupada, I thought, well, just such an amazing personality, that I was totally convinced, and I wanted to take initiation straight away.
On the spot. Go there and get initiated. He's my man.
Yeah, so that was the early days. And, of course, you know, I grew up in the ashram living in the ashram. And, I remember one of the times I came to the temple. I was just visiting, almost on the ready of joining. And they said, look, after the Sunday program, they said, can you help wash the dishes after today's program? And I thought, you know, when you're at home, wash the dishes means a few dishes you wash.
Yeah.
But then they led me out the back, and it was after a Sunday feast.
150
and there's like a big mountain of pots, and they're all black from cooking and everything like that. And it was just me. And I said, and I asked, is someone going to help me here? I couldn't believe there's a big mountain. And then the devotee just said, yeah, we'll send someone, but no one ever came. So I was there for like 3 or 4 hours. You know, I was covered in black because the pots were black. Yeah. And no one ever came. But that was hard work, but I was very blissful. But so I did some temple duties in the beginning, not for very long. And the devotees, they sent me out on Sankirtan. In those days, we just used to do Harinam all day.
Yes.
And then just giving out some back to Godheads. And we didn't even, I don't think we,
maybe
I think we had Bhagavad Gita yet. I'm not sure. I think we had a little... Macmillan, not the Macmillan, the penguin. There was a little penguin Bhagavad Gita. Oh. And so we were just standing on the street chanting all day, and then you'd switch over, then you'd distribute the books and the invitations, and then someone else would chant, and then you'd switch over, and then we'd go all day like that. Later on, then I was, of course, brahmachari and going out for book distribution. So early years were like that. Then I was sent to New Zealand. I was in New Zealand for a couple of years in Auckland, and to help out with a temple situation. The devotees who were there had left the temple and formed their own group. They later became known as the Hari Bols. And so the deities, that Prabhupada brought those deities of Radha Giridhari also to Auckland.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so they said, we're leaving, we're forming our own group, so you better send some devotees to look after the deities in the temple. So we did, and I was in that batch. Went there. So I was there for a couple of years there, and I was traveling around doing book distribution. I was also, they asked me to be the vice president there. And then the Adelaide temple needed a temple president, so I went from there to be the temple president in Adelaide. So more or less I've been temple president as a brahmachari temple president
Yeah, right.
in all the temples of this area. Sydney, a couple of times in Sydney and Melbourne and so on. So then after some time, I came up here to assist here at New Govardhan. This was the early 80s. I took sannyas and 80.
In which year you took
sannyas? 82, it was 1982, yeah. I took sannyas. And so then after that, I was just traveling around. And I decided that it was nice to travel. Previously, I'd got an old bus and in New Zealand was traveling around, and I thought, well, it would be nice. I was inspired by Vishnujan Swami,
who had
a bus, and with brahmacharis just traveling around. And I thought, oh, this is a wonderful life for a brahmachari. So I got an old bus and converted it and did it in New Zealand, and I did it in Australia. So I was doing that, and then, but every now and again, though, they would pull me in to be a temple president somewhere or something like that because the other one went away or some different reason.
Obviously, you must have some quality, like leadership quality, to call you and say, okay, Maharaj, here, well, take up this project.
I don't know if I've got leadership qualities, but somehow or other I got called into it. So, I did that on and off, temple president, and then traveling around, and we went right around everywhere, all the regional towns, and did Harinam and gave out books and put on programs and had big feasts and everything. Got very good reception in many places. Got coverage on the local TVs and the papers. And so it was very, very wonderful. So that was going through. And then the early 90s there, I was asked to become a GBC, a member of the governing body commission. So I kind of like my lifestyle of just traveling around.
Freedom.
But then they said, no, we need some assistance on that level.
Yeah.
So I agreed to that. So since then, I've just been traveling around. Now I've got overseeing here along with my co-GBC here, David Mitamaj. And I'm also involved in Indonesia, the co-GBC with Kavi Chandramaj.
Nice.
Here. I'm in America and, of course, New Zealand and so on. I was there in Mayapur for quite a long time, for eight or nine years there.
Yes.
Involved on the executive management committee there. So, over the years, done various services. So, all in all, by Prabhupada's mercy, I've been able to practice Krishna consciousness. And I think it's very important that we stay very humble and always seek the association of devotees and get their blessings and try our best to serve our spiritual master as best we can. So it's been quite rewarding in that way.
Let me ask you, because you had a band, Krishna Conscious Band also, you travel around doing concerts and bhajan, and you were very successful because people still remember this band of yours when we travel around.
The older ones remember.
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, the old people, right? Tell us a bit about this adventure of music. Man, you were able to reconnect your experience of music as a musician into Krishna consciousness, which is very nice.
Yes, well, I did study music and amongst other things, but I studied music and I used to play those instruments. So at some period, I thought, well, this would be we were starting with the bhajans with harmonium and mridanga and like that. But then I was able to find brahmacharis who also were musicians from before, someone who played the bass guitar and someone who played the guitar, someone I had a very good saxophone player and drummer and so on and so forth. I played the keyboards. And so we found that we'd start like that. And then we showed some video and I give a short talk of what is the Krishna consciousness. And at the end, to get everyone up and dancing, then I'd bring the devotees with the band, and we'd play kind of more contemporary type music of what they were used to. And we found it very effective in getting everyone up to dance. I had, different types of bands over the years and different devotees coming and going.
Of course.
But it was very successful, at least at the time. But you're talking about, for me now, like 30 years ago, 35, 40 years ago now, when I did that. You just get to the age that it's no longer feasible to keep doing those activities. But as you said, that we did do some big concerts actually. Outside Kami concerts where they have big stages and things like that. Somehow or other, someone had seen us somewhere. One of the organizers and actually contacted us to go on theirs to put on something a little different to what they. And I remember being up on big stages. I think we did probably about four or five of those big, big kind of concerts, you know, like outside.
How many people would participate in this?
Oh, thousands and thousands of them. Yeah, tens of thousands sometimes. Yeah. You know, a big stage and So you know, I remember doing that. And we play different venues. I remember the there was one night we were traveling in New Zealand, and there was one fellow who came to one of our programs and liked the whole thing and liked the band. He said, "Look, I'm involved in running a blues club up there in
blues club.
Yeah, blues club up in Christchurch. This is in New Zealand." So he invited us to play there. So nice. I was talking to the devotees in the band. I said, "Well, we have to try to get some blues types numbers." We put some words and some Hare Krishna to it, and then we played the blues club.
You know,
it was all kind of dark and everything like that inside. So we went inside. The people in there were quite surprised because we were all dressed as Hare Krishna devotees, but we were introduced. So that was a funny story, that one.
Nice.
That was a long time ago. We were all a lot younger then. But we were able to give out some prasadam there as everything. So, you know, we took those opportunities. Nice. So something a little bit different. I used to try all sorts of ways to spread Krishna consciousness. And that was one thing that really worked back then.
Maharaj, talking about prasadam, Srila Prabhupada told when he was here in Australia, we can conquer Australia by distributing prasadam. I know we have 3 restaurants here. And one in Kingscliff, the other one, and they're all very successful. So tell us your vision about prasad distribution. Plus, we are distributing to, we have extra prasadam here, and Bharat is bringing to the community center. So people who are less fortunate can come in there and take prasadam. This is a great mission, I think, and is a great help for everybody who takes prasadam, because create agyata, so create in the heart. Eventually, this life or next life, they'll be interested to become more spiritually, more advanced, more human-like.
Yeah, well, I mean, Prabhupada, I think you asked me the other day that Prabhupada made a very profound statement about prasadam distribution, of course, in general, for the whole world. But he said in this country, he's actually told us one time that your country will be conquered by prasadam. And, you know, he was... Korma, I wasn't there, but Korma was telling me, he's our famous chef here in this country, that Prabhupada made some sabji, and it was a paneer sabji, and with cauliflower and paneer and everything like that. And it was very wonderful.
Nice.
And the devotees said, and he just showed them how to do it. And Prabhupada said that, yes, this is very wonderful. This is even the meat eaters will like this, and he actually called it, "This will be meat eaters' delight." Then another time, he made some pakoras with cauliflower pakoras, and he also said the same thing. He said, "These pakoras are so nice. This the karmis will think this is like having the chicken. You know how they have the fried chicken."
Yeah.
He said, "This will be better than." That, but this is prasadam. So, you know, Prabhupada made some profound statement, and that statement about your country will be conquered. So he very much, as we know in our movement, Prabhupada very much stressed on prasadam distribution. And I remember being in Prabhupada's room in Melbourne, that every time we would bring some important person to meet, because Prabhupada had told us that when I come, please, I want to meet some of your leaders in this city.
Country.
So he was prepared to go and meet them, or they would come there. So we invited, one year I remember we invited some very important like ministers and things like that. And so, but Prabhupada always made sure at the end of the conversation that they would get prasadam.
Yes.
And even some would politely say, "No, that's all right, I've already eaten. No, just take a little bit of fruit." So he was very insistent that they have some prasadam.
Yes.
And so he would... you know, because and later on he told us that nothing is complete until there's the chanting and then prasadam also.
I believe there are videos of this meeting with all these people in Melbourne, in Prabhupada room there. And, and he strongly spoke to them and about leadership and quality of the government and subject which were very attractive to them to hear.
Yeah.
And he was very sweet to them as well.
Very sweet, and he could talk to anyone,
anybody, any level.
Anything, you know. I remember one elderly Father Kelly came, and he later became Bishop Kelly, mm-hmm. a Catholic priest, and he was one of the leaders in the church there. And he was around about the same age as Prabhupada, and maybe a couple of years younger. And Prabhupada, you know, after the introductions and everything, and how are you? And he was just very cordial with Father Kelly. And then at one point he just said, he asked him, what is your age? And he said, oh, you're nearly my age. We're around about the same age. How's your health? Everything all right? And then he just asked very, you know, funny way. He said, now, how about do you still have all your teeth? You still have all your teeth. And we all laughed. And even he laughed, Father Kelly. He said, yes, no, I've still got all my teeth. So he would know just how to break the ice and have a really nice conversation. But at the same time, then there were some more, you know, as the conversation developed, then Prabhupada would bring in the philosophy and they would ask questions and so on and so forth. He would meet with some ministers and he would bring in the philosophy on that level. You know, if he met some religious person, it would be on that type of level of conversation, and some minister would be more on that level of government and leadership and so on. So I think everyone in the world was the same for Prabhupada, and he specifically asked that you bring people so I can, because he said that if the leaders can be convinced and or at least become favorable, then it's a good chance they can influence so many others. So it was very, very important for Prabhupada.
So do we have a plan maybe to open more restaurants?
Restaurants. Restaurants.
Prashadam,
we
right?
have, you know, I don't know how many restaurants. We have three in this area. And, of course, the devotees have their own restaurants. And yes. And then, of course, the temples have their restaurants. This temple has three. And Brisbane, I think, has two. And in Sydney, there's restaurants there. We could probably have some more restaurants in Sydney.
It's a big city.
Yeah, it's a big city. And Melbourne has three, and Adelaide has one, and Perth has one. So everywhere in this country, the temple has a restaurant, at least one restaurant, if not two or three.
Nice.
At some time. Even up here, they're even talking about a fourth one. It's always, and people always like to come to our restaurant. They're very popular, and in this area, doing very, very well here.
Raja, let me ask you, what was the most difficult time in your spiritual life, in the course of your spiritual life, if there was any
difficulty
or your personal, I don't know, just in general? Because Krishna consciousness is very blissful from the beginning to
very
end.
Very blissful, but there's
We go up and down and there are certain times.
Yeah, I think that as a general, you know, there's been upheavals in the movement. I think one of the biggest upheaval, of course, when Prabhupada left.
Yes.
For us, you know, Prabhupada had been sick before. And in the early days, in the late 60s there. And so when Prabhupada, he'd been sick again in around 74, we would actually have a prayer that we pray for Prabhupada to get better. Right. And then later on, of course, we know that in 77, he became very, very sick. And he actually said that that all my disciples can come and see me now in Vrindavan. Whoever wants to come can come. So I had planned to go there. At that time, I was the president of Melbourne Temple, and I'd gone to London to Bhaktivedanta Manor because Dhanavir Maharaj, at that time, Dhanavir Brahmachari, was running a new Bhakta program, and he was very successful in attracting new people. So I wanted to go firsthand there to see what he did. And then I flew back, and then I was thinking that as soon as I get back, I'll fly over to Vrindavan to be with Prabhupada. But as I was flying back, and when I landed, the devotees told me that Prabhupada had already passed away. So that was one of my biggest regrets, that I could have gone, and I wanted to be with Prabhupada. But I worked out actually that as I was flying, Prabhupada had passed away. So I thought that very inauspicious for me, that I'm on the plane and then my spiritual master is passing away from the world. We actually thought at the time that Prabhupada would get better, because he did get better previously.
Yeah.
And so but then when I landed, so I'd have to say that probably was
it
the greatest upheaval for me. Regret.
What would you say is the most important piece of information or message that Srila Prabhupada gave to you personally? I mean, he spoke to all the disciples in the same way.
Well, I think that, you know, especially in the early days, you go in to see Prabhupada, and we were doing book distribution, but then, and he was very happy. And we'd go in and he'd give us gulab jamuns and all sorts of things, rasgullas, and sometimes he'd even throw them and we'd catch them in our mouths. But then at the end, one time I specifically remember he got kind of a little serious. He said, "I know you're distributing so many of my books, but are you reading them? You have to read as my disciples. You have to read my books very scrutinizingly and become thoroughly learned in all of the books. If that someone challenges us in any way, then we can respond based on what we have learned in the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam." So I think that was a very profound moment I had with Prabhupada. So from that time on, I did take it, we used to attend the class and we used to read occasionally, but I think from that time on, I put aside special study time and regularly did it. So that was one. There's probably quite a few more, but at least that was one profound moment.
Wonderful. Maharaj, I can talk to you for hours because you're such an interesting person and you have so many wonderful quality and you inspire so many devotees. But is there any parting message you would like to give to our audience of Radio Mayapur?
Hare Krishna. This is mainly heard in Mayapur, is it?
No, it's all over the world.
All over the world. Well, I think that, try your best to stay in Krishna consciousness and associate with the devotees and try to do, Prabhupada very much stressed on service, on doing seva. And I tell a story because one time I was in Vrindavan at the opening of Krishna Balaram in Vrindavan. I was there in 1975 at Ram Nomi time. And we all walked in. The temple was just getting finished off and we walked in with a group of brahmacharis. And Prabhupada just came in all of a sudden and we paid our obeisances and Prabhupada said, "What are you doing?" "We're looking at the temple." "Oh, very nice. I hope you're enjoying, but you haven't got any service to do." So Prabhupada, he said that the looking is one thing, but doing seva is more important. So right then and then he asked his servant to arrange some service for all of us. So immediately we were mopping and
anything.
So Prabhupada very much stressed on doing a seva. And so I think that we should... And in beginning years, I don't know if this is used so much, but we all used to have a saying, at least over here, that when we refer to a devotee and refer to his good qualities or her good qualities, we would say that, they're such and such bhakta or bhaktin, or they got a very good service attitude. Very good service attitude. Right. So I think that all of us have to develop a nice service attitude and remain humble, always associating with devotees. And as the saying goes, chant Hare Krishna and be happy.
Thank you so much, Maharaj. It's been a great pleasure being with you today. Bless us all that we can continue our Krishna consciousness nicely.
Jai Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Premanandi Haribol.
You're listening to Radio Mayapur with the best devotional, meditation, kirtan music, and inspirational podcast. This is Radio Mayapur.